every year in our nation, there's a major Thanksgiving event that seems to get lost in the media coverage. You see a lot more about the presidential turkey pardon than we do about this particular event, but that is the annual Thanksgiving proclamation. Every year, the president proclaims the fourth Thursday of November to be a day of Thanksgiving. It doesn't just happen because it's on our calendar. It's a largely symbolic gesture now. But the president's Thanksgiving proclamation is one of the most consistently religious speeches from a president. Nearly every president since they began has specifically called on the nation to remember the many good things that are ours that have been given to us by God. We actually have an unbroken string of these presidential Thanksgiving proclamation that stretches back 144 years. And one of the most interesting ones is the one that started it all off. In 1863, shortly after the Battle of Gettysburg, during the Civil War, right in the middle of it, President Lincoln called upon this nation to stop and to give thanks to God. And if you know anything about the Civil War, it was a time of unrest in our nation that makes the current unrest look like a Boy Scout campfire sing-along. A time of incredible, incredible turmoil. But listen to what President Lincoln said during this difficult time. He said, "The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, needful diversions of wealth and of strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements, and the mines, as well of iron and of coal, as of the precious metals, have yielded even more abundantly than before. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield." And then he says, "No human counsel has devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy." Thanksgiving is a part of our national heritage. I dare say most people, especially this time of year, give at least a token thanks to God for good. As Christians, Thanksgiving is something more than our American heritage. Thanksgiving is our command. It's our comfort. It's our privilege. It's our praise. It's our testimony. We have much, much for which to give thanks. And I want to call your attention to the necessity of giving thanks, and the necessity of giving thanks no matter the circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "In everything, give thanks." Ephesians 5 says, "Give thanks always for all things unto God." Colossians 3 says, "Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Hebrews 13 says, "By Jesus, let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." And the book of Psalms shows us how to do this. Over and over and over again, David gives praise to God Over and over again, David remembers the work of God on his behalf. Over and over again, David gives thanks. And many of these psalms of thanksgiving are mingled with cries for deliverance or complaint of great sorrow. And we come to Psalm 9 today, and it's by no means the most bleak of the psalms. In fact, it's rather cheery compared to some of them. But it is written in the weight of trouble. If you're there in Psalm, you're looking at the end of the Psalm. David ends with the prayer to God to rise up, verse 19, and to judge the wicked. You go forward to verse 13, and he cries out to God to have mercy on him. In fact, David, it seems like he may have been on the verge of death. He says, thou that liftest me up from the gates of death. He begins this psalm speaking of enemies that had come against him. He says in verse 3, my enemies are turned back. But he says in all of this, he says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. Verse 1, I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Why is David confident that he will come through this trouble with joy and rejoicing? What is it that causes David to give thanks no matter what the circumstance? What is it that should be the basis, the foundation of our thanksgiving today? It is the character of God. We see this in Psalm 9, but not just there. This principle runs throughout the Psalms. It shows up time and time again, not just from the pen of David, but also from the other writers of the Psalms. And it is a practice that should be characteristic of us today. What I want to do in looking through this psalm is I want to just give you five reasons that we can give thanks to God no matter what our circumstances. Five characteristics of God for which we can and should give thanks. The first one is found in verse 4. It says there, for thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right. First reason is God is just. He sits on his throne, judging righteousness. The idea there is judging in righteousness. No matter what is happening in our lives, no matter what is happening in the world, God is still righteous. That should be a great cause of rejoicing and thanksgiving. No matter what's going on, God is still righteous. What He has allowed to happen in this world and in your own life is in full accord with His righteousness. Obviously, this does not mean that everything that occurs is pleasant. This does not mean that what God allows to happen will always be righteous things. I want to be careful here. God allows evil men to do wicked things as part of His righteous judgment. That's what I mean when I say it's in accord with His righteousness. All that God allows is in accord with the righteousness of God. So even though men do evil things, they are accomplishing the righteousness of God. To give you a grand illustration of this, think of the cross. In full accord with the plan of God and the righteousness of God, even though it is the greatest act of evil that man has ever done, we see in that glimpse that some of the tension, but ultimately the glory that is there. God allows evil men to do wicked things. I know it's a complex and difficult topic, but and as we think through this, and what is crucial is to remember God is righteous. Everything that happens in your life, in our nation, in the world, is accomplishing God's eternal purposes. Whether it be the divine chastening of the believer, whether it be the trying of our faith that works patience, whether it be the long suffering of God that stays His wrath to give men opportunity to repent, whether it be the judgment of God that uses wicked men to punish wicked men, or whether it be the ultimate judgment of God that overthrows the nations, everything is in perfect accord with the righteousness of God. So that no matter what is happening, no matter what has happened, no matter what will happen, all is, and you can be certain that in all of these things, God is just. He is righteous. You can also be certain and you can give thanks because God is the judge. I know we touched on this a few weeks ago, but this is a theme that runs throughout this psalm. In verse 4, he says, God is the judge that sits on His throne. In verse 7, it says that He readies His throne. He hath prepared His throne for judgment. But then look down in verse 16. He says, the Lord is known by the judgment which He executed. Are not judges today known by the judgments they hand down? Whenever someone is nominated to be a Supreme Court judge, their record is examined. The cases they have heard, the decisions they have made, the official opinions they have expressed offer invaluable insight into the character of that judge. Those things tell us how the judge is likely to rule in future cases. But more than that, a judge's record tells us some of that person's character. It tells us what things he considers right and wrong. It gives us some insight into what things are valuable or things are priorities for the judge. It gives us some understanding on what basis he determines right from wrong. How much more is God, the eternal judge of all, known by the judgment He executes? We go back through the pages of Scriptures. We see the judgment of God. We see He is a judge who keeps His word. He warned Adam and Eve of the wages of sin. And that was just what they paid. We see His judge. He is a judge who shows mercy in His judgment. He could have exacted the full penalty of sin at the very moment Adam and Eve sinned. But instead, He came down to the garden. He talked with them. He punished them and promised them a means of deliverance. He's a judge who shows mercy in His judgment. He is a judge who gives deliverance, but only according to the means He has provided. He provides deliverance, and He gives it when we come to Him according to His express command, so that Cain's sacrifice was not accepted because he did not believe and obey God. But Abel's was, because he came by faith, as Hebrews 11 says. God is the judge of all the world. As man continued into great wickedness, God condemned the entire globe, not just a few people. He is the judge of all of the world. He is the holy standard of justice, so that when God gave the law to the nation of Israel, the nation could not approach His presence. They could not even touch the mountain where He was, lest they be consumed by His holiness. And the law that He gave was precise and was to be obeyed in every single detail. Why is the judgment of God a reason to give thanks? Well, if you've been saved, if you're the child of God, you have great cause to give thanks because you've received the mercy of God. That means of deliverance that He has provided is yours. His justice has been satisfied by Jesus, and you can come to Him no longer as just God, not as the angry judge, the judge who executes wrath and judgment, but you can come to Him as a loving Father who shows great mercy. And because God is a judge of all, we can give thanks because we also know He will judge all the world. He will execute judgment. So no matter what happens, whether it be a mass murderer like Charles Manson, or a crazed dictator like Kim Jong-un, or a promoter of abortion, or a perverter of marriage, or a pedophile, or a thief who has cheated the poor out of billions, or a preacher who leads millions to believe a false gospel, whatever the crime of the person, whatever the crisis, whatever the tragedy, God is judge. And we know that mankind attempts a feeble kind of justice, and rightly so. We know as well, though, that some crimes really cannot properly be paid for in this life. We also know that there are many people that escape man's justice. No one escapes divine justice. Every single crime, sin, wrong, and hurt will be completely paid for. We do not maliciously seek the suffering of anyone, but there is great comfort in knowing that the wrongs done in this life will receive their full reward. They will receive the full judgment they deserve. And part of this, another reason we give thanks, is because God is the just judge who protects the righteous and remembers the weak. How many times have people rightly complained that justice is reserved for those in power or with money? That the poor, the oppressed, the marginalized, the minorities do not get justice. God in His judgment, He says, verse 18, the needy shall not always be forgotten. He says in verse 9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. God in His judgment does not show favoritism. He does not look more favorably on or give a benefit to those with money or power. In fact, God is particularly concerned with those that are unable to defend themselves, the poor, the weak, and the righteous. God does not overlook the overlooked. And the last thing we can give thanks for is because God is eternal. Verse 7, but the Lord will endure forever. Verse 6, David has described the destruction of the wicked. They may rage today, they may destroy others, but their destruction is coming. Their memorial is perished with them. Their wickedness will have an end. God will reign forever. The wicked will not reign forever. So even though we say, as Martin Luther did, the world is filled with troubles, the wicked men will and do get worse and worse. They are temporary. They are fleeting. Their time is passing. We can give thanks because the eternal God rules forever. But not only is His existence eternal, His justice is eternal. His righteousness is eternal. And His mercy endures forever. We can give thanks. If you have received the mercy of God, you have received an eternal mercy from an eternal God. We can give thanks to Him because His righteousness endures. This is the great hope of the believer. It's not that we look around the world and think, oh boy, I sure hope things are going to get better and I have a better life here, and that because Jesus is on my side, things are going to go more smoothly. The great hope of the believer is that all of this is temporary. And that which I have in God is permanent. He is the eternal one. And we can give thanks to God because of who God is. We could go on, we could talk about other things. This is just a few things mentioned in the psalm. But we can also give thanks to God for His wisdom, His power, His perfection, His unchangeableness, His love, His infinity, His concern for man, His creation, His sustaining power, His patience, His knowledge, His Trinity, His relationship with us, His providential care for us, His personal presence with us, His promises, His revelation of Himself to man, His truth, His life, His grace, His faithfulness, His changelessness. That's just a few things. We can give thanks to God for who He is, no matter what is happening in the world around us. So why do we do this? Let me give us two reasons why we give thanks. Verse 11, it says, sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people His doings. We give thanks to God so that others will know the goodness of God. Verse 14, he said, he's praying for mercy, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. We give thanks so that others will know the goodness and the greatness of our God. Let's talk about glorifying God. This is a part of that. We're giving thanks so that others will see the greatness of our God. When we acknowledge that God's working, God's justice, His provision, His mercy, His deliverance, His judgment, His compassion, His character, all of these things, we are reminding others who God is. When we give thanks, we are declaring who God is so that others can hear us. And that's one of the major things we see throughout these Psalms. This is not just an internalized conversation that David is having between him and God. Many of these became hymns of Israel. Obviously, they're all scriptures. They've been passed on throughout the generations for us today still to see the praise of God. But even there, David, many of these were things that he himself would have declared and did declare aloud so that others would hear him. We tell others how God has worked. We encourage one another. And let me tell you, somebody here may need to hear how God has been at work in your life. When you give thanks, you edify them. And the world outside the church desperately needs to hear who our God is. And when we give thanks, when we vocally, publicly acknowledge what God has done in our lives, we tell them the goodness of our God. We point them to God. And we give thanks as well to acknowledge that He is God. And we are but men. In fact, the psalm ends. He says, put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. And I know the context here is speaking particularly of the judgment of God, but I find the phrase fascinating. Do you need to be reminded that you're human? Do the people of our nation need to be reminded that they are but men? I know there are probably only a relative few in every generation who really imagine and think they are gods. But that's actually not what David says. That's not really the question. How often do we remember that we are but men? That we are a creature? That we are dependent upon others? We are dependent upon forces way outside our control? That we are dependent upon God? Thankfulness reminds us that we're just humans. We acknowledge that God is the author of our lives and of every good thing. Thankfulness confesses that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. But thankfulness says more than that. Thankfulness declares that by Him all things consist, and that it is in God we live and move and have our being. Thankfulness acknowledges that it is in God's hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. We give thanks because we need to remember that God is God. We're not. We give thanks to lift Him up as our glorious sovereign. There's a sonnet written by Percy Shelley. It's called Ozymandias. Some of you may be familiar with it. The narrator tells of traveling to a distant land, empty of all things but the two legs and a half-buried head of a great statue that had collapsed long ago. Beneath those few ruins was this description: "My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair." The narrator looks around at a landscape empty of anything but sand. And all the works of Ozymandias had crumbled to nothing. Nothing was remembered of this so-called King of Kings. As we look around us, all of the works of men will be destroyed. The greatest things we have ever accomplished on this earth will be wiped away. The great pyramid has been standing for thousands of years. It will be gone. All of our records, our technologies, all the things we've sent out into space, the probes that are now billions of miles away from the earth, it will one day all be gone. Only the work of God is eternal. Only the things of Him last. And so this morning, let us give thanks. Let us give thanks because of who He is. He is God. He is glorious in His justice, His judgment, His eternality. Let us give thanks to Him because of who He is.